take your Bibles with me. We can turn to Matthew chapter number 9. We started the new year as we focused ourselves upon the habits of grace. And like we've talked about, it might feel a bit like an oxymoron to say habits of grace. How is it that we can develop a habit of grace? If grace is a gift, if grace is something we cannot earn, if grace is unmerited favor from God, if it's something that we don't deserve, how can we develop a habit that in some senses forces God to pour out His grace upon us? Well, of course we cannot, but that's exactly the point. God has given us rivers or streams of grace that flow from His throne, and they're available to us as we avail ourselves of it. It is grace. It is not automatic in a certain sense. It is grace. And so it's often surprising because it might bring to us surprising things. It might change us in surprising ways. It may reveal surprising aspects of God's character, maybe even aspects of His character that we struggle with. But it is grace. It's God's grace to us. And so we have had the opportunity to stand in those streams of grace. Listening to God through His Word is standing in the stream of grace. Sincere and personal prayer to God is standing in the stream of grace. Intentional and focused fellowship with the people of God is standing in the stream of grace. And so is sharing the message of God. Witnessing, evangelism, embracing the mission given to us by Jesus to tell others about Him. That too is standing in that stream of grace. And so we want to look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, asking a very similar question. Why should we make it a habit to stand in the stream of grace called evangelism? Why should that be something that we regularly do? So look with me at Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35 through 38. Just a short section here of the life of our Lord. Verse number 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. When we think about why should we stand in that habit of grace called evangelism or witnessing, we should begin by just recognizing that the harvest is our purpose. That the harvest is a purpose that we have been given. We understand that Jesus lived with this purpose. And so we see that laid out very clearly in verse number 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. So He went throughout. That's imperfect. It kind of points towards a continuing process. He went throughout all the cities and villages. And so here is Jesus in the midst of His mission, in the midst of what He is doing within Galilee. We're talking about His Galilean ministry here. And so all of the cities and villages are all the cities and villages in Galilee. How many of them do you think that there were in the area of Galilee? Well, the historian Josephus records that there were over 240 villages scattered throughout Galilee. So over 240. Jesus is going about to all of them again and again, circling about, seeking to do what? He is going into them to share His message, to ultimately tell them the good news of Himself, to share the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, Jesus at one point in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, says He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So Matthew 9, Mark 1, Jesus is going about all throughout Galilee, going into these various villages and cities, and he's preaching the gospel. He is sharing the good news of the kingdom. He is pointing people towards himself as the only way of salvation. And he has three activities that he is dealing with: teaching, proclaiming the good news, and healing. All of them are centered upon this message that Jesus had. And so Jesus has a purpose for which he was living. Now we might say that he was also came in order to go to the cross and die. And of course that is true. But his Galilean ministry is focused upon helping people understand the truth of what salvation really is. So he has a purpose, but Jesus calls us to the same purpose. And this is not news. This is just a reminder, but Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so if we just pull back, we can understand the theological truths that are there. As we study all the scriptures, we begin to get a scope of God's grand plan. We're blessed to understand that we're living in a time of God's patience, that God is patiently enduring the growing weight of sin in this world. In order for what to occur. He is going to send Jesus very soon, amen, a second time. And he's going to come back. And this is not to pay for sin, but to judge for sin. The payment for sin has already been made. So consider 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." You know, if you could choose what part of human history to live in, which part of human history would you choose? Which part would you say, you know, if I could just pick a spot, if there really was a time machine, and you could go backwards or forwards, and you could pick any place that you would live and spend your 80-odd years. You know, perhaps you've thought of that. Perhaps you say, that kind of sci-fi stuff I stay away from. I am grounded in reality. but perhaps you've thought about that. You've considered that. I would say that I've thought about that many times. One of the reasons that I enjoy stories, whether those are books or movies, is because it opens up all of those possibilities. And you can dwell on those things and you can explore those concepts. But here's the reality. We get to be a part of what God is doing in this big plan right now. And it's like, what is he doing right now that is so significant? And what he's doing right now, if we go back right to this, right? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What God is doing right now is he is saving people and more people and more people, and he is building his church. Not so that the church can bring in the kingdom of God, but rather so that you would see, so that God would save all of those that he has determined beforehand to save. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of what God is doing. And friend, if you are not a part of that, then you are missing that point. And I mean that as strongly as I can. Because we have to recognize this is what we are actually called to do. The "go ye therefore," Matthew chapter 28, is all about this mission. And so what role has God given you to play in that mission? And you would say, well, I'm only going to do this part. And that might be all that God is calling you to do. But might he be calling you to do this part? And you say, what if you are not concerned about that at all? Well, I know you are, because you're here on a Sunday fellowshipping with this church. I know you're concerned about it. And all I'm doing is pointing out this is part of what God is doing. We are part of the grand plan of God. We each play a role, and He has called us to do that. And what a joy that is. And say, okay, what role exactly should I be playing? And I would put forward that what God is doing now is He is continuing to reach down into people's lives, and He's drawing people to Himself in salvation. And friend, you and I can be a part of that. Boy, let's not miss that. Let's recognize that grand vision, that this is what we are called to do. Now, the defining activity of a church is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Churches, I would argue, are to be word-centric. However, the purpose of Bible teaching within a church is to equip the believers to follow Jesus in lives of holiness that includes evangelism, witnessing. So that's the model, right? The church is here to equip us to be able to go out into other people's lives. And so the goal isn't necessarily to bring people here to church. It's rather for us to go out into their lives. And this is what we're called to do. And this is true for me just as surely as it is for you. Because I too need to be involved in the process and the discipline and the joy of personal evangelism as well, of witnessing to people within my life. And so, friends, I would argue that this is part of what we must do to be in the same purpose. Jesus went out to all of these towns and villages of Galilee. We should be looking for those opportunities to reach into people's lives as well. This is part of the stream of grace. Why should we make evangelism a habit of grace? Because it is our purpose. It's part of what we have called to do. The harvest is our purpose. The harvest is people. The harvest is people. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus once again leads the way for us here with his view of others. Jesus had a purpose that he was fulfilling, but he also looked with genuine care upon others. And how crucial is this? Boy, if you want to get a heart for others, you have to start to look at them and see who they are. You have to start to feel their pain. You have to understand life from their vantage point. And this is so crucial for us. The truth of the matter is, people all around us are caught in their sin. And without Jesus, they will die in their sins and they will spend eternity in hell. And this is not a work that will ultimately, this is a work when we get involved in other people's lives, this is a work that will endure. This is the opportunity to be involved in the lives of others who will now live forever. And we get to be a part of that. This is not something where we put all kinds of time into something and then it's dissolved. Just like 2 Peter talks about. When the heavens are rolled back and everything that we have built is gone except for the lives of others. And that remains. And what a blessing that is. What a joy we get to invest in immortal souls. And so this harvest that we're talking about is focused upon these people. And people need this compassion. You know, it's difficult for us all to look at life from the vantage point of others. We think we see things clearly, but seeing things clearly often only looks at it from one point of view. We're looking at it from our vantage point. And until we get into their lives, until we ask questions, until we see life from their eyes, it's difficult to understand it the same way. And once we do, that is the process of putting on compassion. And we must not be so arrogant or so ignorant to believe that our viewpoint is the only necessary viewpoint. I understand this clearly. I know what you're thinking. But do we, right? Do we? Perspective is everything. How about these poor fellows? Perspective is everything. That one is excited to see the boat. The other is excited to see the land. And they're both in dire straits. They both have a real problem. But here is the guy on the island that he sees the guy in the boat coming and he thinks it's all about him. And here's the guy in the boat and he sees the guy on land and he thinks it's all about him. But it's just perspective, right? It's just perspective. What Jesus did is he saw life from our vantage point. Have you ever spent some time thinking about what that would have taken? I mean, this is Jesus who is now putting himself and looking at life from the standpoint of someone who is finite, who has a beginning and an end, someone who's going to face death, someone who lives in sin. And Jesus looked from our vantage point, and he had compassion upon us. That is what compassion is. It's a gut-wrenching understanding of life from another person's point of view. And Jesus is regularly associated or described as having compassion. In fact, this word is particularly associated with him. One commentator stated it this way. He said, outside the original parables of Jesus, there is no instance of the word being used of men. It is always used to describe the attitude of Jesus, and it characterizes the divine natures of his act. Jesus put on compassion. This is how we ought to view people. We ought to see it from their vantage point. Because the truth is, people need help. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, this is not merely human pity. This is divine compassion for troubled people. And Matthew makes this really clear with a very picturesque expression. Harassed and helpless. Man, it's even alliterated. Isn't that fantastic? Harassed and helpless. The imagery is that of a sheep without a shepherd. But it's beyond that. It's a sheep that's harassed. So the idea is, here is a sheep that is, you know, hounded, that is wounded and torn, either by hostile animals or by a hostile environment. And then, not only are they harassed from outside, but they are now helpless. And you can guess what that word for helpless is, right? What's that word for helpless? It's the word for cast. So there's the sheep. You know, what's missing here is the harassment. This is a sheep that's helpless. Isn't that pathetic? Just look at that sheep. You know, the problem is he's not resting. He cannot get up. How is that sheep going to get up on its feet? It will not. It will die there. You go, really? It's going to die there? Look at this. This is even worse. Here's that other sheep going, man, that stinks. That other sheep is looking at that sheep and thinking, that's the end of Bill. Bill's done. Lamb chops. It's too far. Shouldn't call him lamb chops. What does the sheep need? Shepherd. And so we go back to what Jesus said. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and cast like sheep without a shepherd. There is no shepherd to help them. Friends, there are people all around us that are in need of salvation. And it's really easy for us to look at them from our vantage point and to think about how fearful it is to talk with them and to think about how we might feel if we were them, or to think about how maybe they're not going to respond well to what we have to share with them. But here is the truth. The truth is they are harassed and helpless, and they need that shepherd. That need is there. They 100% have that need. And so this is what Jesus is not just embracing, but he's telling his disciples, this is what you are called to do. And he's telling us, this is what we are called to do. We are the ones that are able to come up to a sheep like this and to help them get up on their feet. Now they might try to bite us. They might not want it. And we can't force it. So I'm not saying we should be able to strong-arm anybody into salvation. Of course, that's impossible. We should recognize that the need is there. We need to tell them about Jesus. The harvest is our purpose. The harvest is people. And then, of course, the harvest is plentiful. If you're following the peas, you're like, well, there's no question that he's going to say plentiful. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. I have that all on there. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, we think about this harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Think about this for a moment in your own life and how you view sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Is this really true? Is the harvest plentiful? Are there lots of people that are waiting to hear about the good news of Jesus? Is that genuinely true? Hey, can I encourage you that if you want to see the grace of God explode upon your life, then you ought to stand in this stream of witnessing. That you ought to begin telling others about Jesus and just see what he does with it. That you ought to begin to just overflow with the truths of the gospel. And so I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care. I'm not trying to force anything. I'm not doing it in a mean way. I'm not force feeding anything down anybody's throat, but yet I want to just share the gospel. I'm going to look at people from this standpoint. I'm going to say, hey, have you ever thought about your need for Jesus? Be like, I don't think I have a need for Jesus. I think you do, and here's why. Here's how Jesus impacted my life. Can you imagine what it would look like to just take him at his word here? The harvest is ready to be taken up. You know, one of our problems here, I think, is that we get fixated on one particular portion of the harvest. Because it's like, I want this particular stalk of corn to bear fruit because I love this stalk of corn. And I understand that. I get that. But we really do. And so we pray about that stalk of corn and we focus on that stalk of corn and we just are so concerned that that stalk of corn bears fruit and we can harvest it for the kingdom. But yet, that's not the way harvest works. That when you come up to a stalk of corn and it doesn't have any corn on it, what do? You go to the next one and you harvest that. And do you eventually come back and maybe that one has fruit on it, it has corn on it? Yeah, that's how harvests work, right? But think about this for our lives. And I'm not arguing that we shouldn't be praying earnestly for those that we love to get saved. We should. But we shouldn't stop there. We should be going on. We should be seeing who God is at work in. Because that is the harvest that God has designed. I think there is actually fear about this. Because we look at that and go, well, if I get into that person's life, they're going to require a lot of me. And it's going to take some real work. And I'm not sure I want to enter into that. But I would just encourage you, dear friends, that that is standing in the stream of grace. That you will be a part of what God is doing. And you will see Him do amazing things. That those fears will melt away. And you will rejoice that you simply took God at His word to embrace what He has called us to do. This is a plentiful harvest that God brings about. But we also need to recognize that God's harvest needs workers. It's important to recognize the harvest is already His. It's God's harvest. He looks and He sees what's there. And He says the harvest is plentiful. And what does he say? Pray, therefore, to the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's instructive for us to see that Jesus is not telling us to pray for people to respond. Rather, he tells us to pray that there might be more people heading out to harvest. And this only stands to reason, if we do reason it out, God is not limited in calling people to himself. He can do that without anyone. But what is he determined to do? He determines to use people. And so here's Jesus. You just think about this picture. Jesus sees all these people that need him. And he turns from that multitude of people to his dozen men gathered around him. And he says, pray that there might be more workers. The problem is not the harvest. They're there. It's going out. It's being a part of it. And if you look at your life and you say, you know what, I've been a Christian for X number of years and I have yet to see somebody come to know Jesus. I have yet to be a part of that. Can I just encourage you? Number one, pray that God would give you a heart to see life from other people's point of view. Put on that compassion. And then number two, pray that He would send you into that harvest. And then number three, begin to witness. And you say, I don't know if I have the tools. I don't know if people are going to listen. Just begin to do it. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about what Jesus means to you. Tell them what He did to you. Tell them how they need Him. You say, well, it might be that I don't have all of the answers. And I say, nobody actually thinks that you do. Nobody does. Not of anything. And so to be able to say, you know, I'm not sure about that, is okay. That's not a failure. I say, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to get stumped. And it's like, there is no getting stumped. All you're doing is telling them about Jesus, and you know a lot about Jesus. And so it is possible to tell them about Jesus. And I would say, friends, this is a stream of grace that it's really easy for us to miss. It's tragic, okay? Now please understand, I firmly believe that whether or not you do this, God will save all those people. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to stand in that stream? Are you going to walk with the Spirit in that way? Yeah, I was reading to the 7th and 8th graders during homeroom, and we're reading some stories of Christians from different periods of time. And one of them was Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo and the Waldensians. Peter Waldo lived in the 1100s and around 1170. 1170. Man, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? Here's Peter Waldo. He's a wealthy merchant in Lyons, France. And he's at a party and he's living it up with all of his friends, and he's talking to another wealthy individual, and that guy chokes up and he dies in front of Peter. And he's just floored. I mean, he just passed away right in front of him. And he shook to the core. And he recognizes, that could be me. And he determines that he needs to focus on things that have greater value than what he was focusing on. And so this is Lyons, France, 1170. He didn't have the Bible in his language, but he's a wealthy merchant. He's an entrepreneur. So he hires a couple of scholars to translate the Bible out of Latin into French. They do, and he reads it, and then he just does it. And it's a glorious thing. Because he reads about how the rich young nobleman came to Jesus and said, what do I need to be saved? And Jesus said, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And what does he do? Exactly that. And he sells everything and he follows Jesus. Now I would look at that and go, in all of my erudite 21st century wisdom, I would say, I think there's a better way to live for the Lord. I would say, you know, you could use your money for good purposes. It's like, you know what? You need to understand the context of what that passage is about in order to apply it properly. And all of those things might be true, but you know what is beautiful about that? Peter Waldo just followed Jesus and did what he said. And it's like, man, that stirs my heart. It's like, that's awesome. And there's a whole bunch of people that did the same thing. You know what they called them? Waldensians. And the Waldensians survived for hundreds of years. They got crushed out in the 1500s. I mean, like literally murdered. Simply because they were following Christ in a very poor, just pouring out into others' way. And the religious power of that day and age was not going to stand for it. And they destroyed him. Just murdered him. It was brutal. But it all came from this Peter Waldo who just said, I'm going to do what Jesus says. I'm just going to follow him. And he got out there and he was a worker in the harvest and God blessed it. I say, dear friend, if that's possible for Peter Waldo, with the lack of resources and ability and knowledge that he has, and you say, well, he was a wealthy merchant, but he sold all of that. He did not have what you have. And if that's possible for him, just think of what you and I can do to leverage our lives to witness to others, to share the good news of Jesus to others. Why should we make evangelism a habit of grace in our lives? Because harvest is our purpose. Because a harvest is people, and because it's plentiful. Do you want to be involved in a purpose that will yield fruit for eternity? Share the good news about Jesus with others. It's that simple. Get into their life. Seek to help them. Look at life from their perspective and point them to Jesus. So let me now wrap up this series by reviewing what we have talked about for these past 4 weeks. And let me point out that it's possible to do all of these activities in a way that stifles or constricts or fights against the grace of God. You know, if I could continue to trade on the image, the idea would be that we would enter into this river or stream of grace, but we would do so in a manner that does not let any of the grace into our lives. We might stand in that stream, but because we're afraid of what that stream might do, or a misuse of that, we build around ourselves a blockade which causes the grace to flow around us. We're standing in the stream of grace, but we're doing so in a manner that causes the grace not to touch us. And so I put up a couple of pictures here. Here's a guy out in the river. He's actually stranded. The river is raging around him, and there he is. It's all around him, right? He is not actually getting the benefit of the river. You see, at this point, he doesn't want the benefit of the river, okay? But I couldn't find a peaceful image. This is what I found. How about this one? Here's a guy who is purposely avoiding enjoying that flow of water, right? He has found an outcropping to stand underneath. Now, I would suggest that this, to some degree, is what we might do with some of these streams of grace. So let me talk about it. The Word of God. What would this look like? This would be reading the Word of God as something that must be done, a chore to complete, a task to accomplish. We'd be in the stream of grace, but we might even turn the Bible intake into a negative. We might begin to look at it as a tool that we can wield. And when it does not do what we want, then we blame the Bible. You know what? The Bible just doesn't work for me. You know, I've had people tell me that. They said, Pastor Steve, I've read the Bible from cover to cover. It just doesn't work for me. And it's like, you're wrong. I don't know how else to tell you that. I tell you that lovingly, but that's not really a thing. It does work. You are actually shielding yourself from it. Because it has inherent power. Rather than a revealer of the character of God that turns our heart to the Father, sometimes we can take the Bible and turn it into a tool that we're using to make ourselves feel good, to improve ourselves, to just do a work that puts us in some sort of self-righteousness camp. And we're missing the grace because we're not submitting to it. We're not using it in the manner that God intends. We aren't actually looking for God. We're looking for it to do something else. That would be this, hiding. We're in the stream of grace, but we're not actually accessing it. What about prayer? We might engage in prayer in the same way. This is exactly what Jesus talked about when he said, don't be a hypocrite when you pray. Don't be like the Gentiles when you pray. To do either of those is to stand in the stream of grace, but then to form such a blockade that the grace of God just flows around us and it doesn't touch us. Can you imagine being given the great privilege of entering into the very presence of God to talk with Him, and rather than take advantage of that opportunity to speak with God, we rather just tell others about it. And they go, yeah, I'm going to go talk with God now. It's my turn to talk with God. It's a privilege that He's given me. But then we never actually talk with God. We never actually engage with Him. We talk about talking with God. We pretend like we're talking with God. But we don't actually access it. That's the hypocrite. How foolish. How blind. Or when we do enter the presence of God, we don't actually engage in a conversation with Him. We just keep repeating the same phrase over and over again. How frustrating would that be for God? If we just came and just repeated the same phrase over and over again. As if it was some sort of mantra. As if that somehow did something. And it's like, I don't think you understand how this works. I am right here. You can talk to me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's like you're missing the point, right? Or if we pray to God, we're just saying words. And our heart's not in it. We're not engaging. We're talking. We're not even thinking about Him. We're not actually communicating. We'd be standing in the stream of grace, but we'd be causing the flow to go all around us. Or fellowship. We can miss out on the grace of God found in being with the people of God. If we take the very thing that joins us and we ignore it, we refuse to talk about it, the unity that we have in the Spirit becomes something that we don't actually discuss. The centrality of Jesus becomes something that we don't get into each other's life about. So we join together and we neglect the very thing that we are there to do. And it'd be like we're in the stream of grace, but we've like created this blockade. Ah, I don't want to get personal. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do. That's what this is for. It's so that we can encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. That's fellowship. That's what it's about. So I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable and be like, well, then why are we here? Are we not joined together for that purpose? And that's why Pastor Joel had pointed out that passage in Hebrews where we are to provoke one another to love and good works. That is grace. God's given us the church, others in whom He's at work. Let's not work hard at missing it. To say, I'll show up for this, I'll show up for that, but I don't want to actually get involved in anybody's life. And it's like, then I'm in the stream of grace, but I'm really not. I'm really not. It's flowing all around me. The same thing can happen with evangelism. If we view evangelism as a chore, a necessary evil that we hope others will do, but we don't really want to engage in it. And then when we are given the opportunity by God to share the truth about Jesus, we're afraid of it. And we fear things that are not true. I don't know what to say. I might mess it up. You know, the beautiful thing about God is He's a redeemer. Even your stumbles He'll use for His purposes. You know, I might get asked something, I don't know. All of those excuses. Or we might approach witnessing in the same manner that Jesus cautions against prayer. We might approach it as a hypocrite. Witnessing might be done for others and not for God. Or it's just something we check off. Just like the Pharisees would pray, not because they're talking to God, but rather so others would see them, we might witness in the same manner. I'll witness when others are watching. And it's like, how foolish is that? How backwards? We're missing the point. It's actually God's grace in your life to be able to share about Jesus. So friends, as we think about these four activities, let's remember that these are all streams of grace that God gives to us for us to enjoy. It is a blessing that He pours that out upon us. And we have the joy of digging deep intentionally into each of them. This is a series for a new year. Because we need regular reminders of things that are part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus Christ.